R&H Extra. December 24th, 1889. An address in regard to the Sunday movement. Dear brethren and sisters, I have been much burdened in regard to movements that are now in progress for the enforcement of Sunday observance. It has been shown to me that Satan has been working earnestly to carry out his designs to restrict religious liberty. Plans of serious import to the people of God are advancing in an underhand manner among the clergymen of various denominations, and the object of this covert maneuvering is to win popular favor for the enforcement of Sunday sacredness. If the people can be led to favor a Sunday law, then the clergy intend to exert their united influence to obtain a religious amendment to the Constitution and compel the nation to keep Sunday. There are many who, if they understood the spirit and the result of religious legislation, would not do anything to forward in the least the movement for Sunday enforcement. But while Satan has been making a success of his plans, the people of God have failed at their post. God had an earnest work for them to do, for the honor of his law and the religious liberty of the people are at stake. God would have us see and realize the weakness and depravity of men and put our entire trust in him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There are many who are at ease, who are, as it were, asleep. They say, if prophecy has foretold the enforcement of Sunday observance, the law will surely be enacted. And having come to this conclusion, they sit down in calm expectation of the event, comforting themselves with the thought that God will protect his people in the day of trouble. But God will not save us if we make no effort to do the work he has committed to our charge. We must be found faithfully guarding the outposts, watching as vigilant soldiers, lest Satan shall gain an advantage which it is our duty to prevent. We should diligently study the Word of God, and pray in faith that God will restrain the powers of darkness, for as yet, the message has gone to comparatively few, and the world is to be lightened with its glory. The present truth, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, has not yet been sounded as it must be. There are many almost within the shadow of our own doors for whose salvation no personal effort has ever been made. We are not prepared for the time when our work must close. We must take a firm stand that we will not reverence the first day of the week as the Sabbath, for it is not the day that was blessed and sanctified by Jehovah. And in reverencing Sunday, we should place ourselves on the side of the great deceiver. The controversy for the Sabbath will open the subject to the people, and an opportunity will be given that the claims of the genuine Sabbath may be presented. Blindness, disloyalty to God so prevails that his law is made void. But the psalmist says of such a condition, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." It is time for God's people to work as never before because of the increase of wickedness. The God-fearing, commandment-keeping people should be diligent, not only in prayer, but in action. And this will bring the truth before those who have never heard it. The world is overborne with falsehood and iniquity, and those whom God has made the depositaries of his law and of the pure religion of Jesus must be determined to let their light shine. If they do nothing to disabuse the minds of the people, and through ignorance of the truth, our legislatures should abjure the principles of Protestantism, and give countenance and support to the Roman fallacy, the spurious Sabbath, God will hold his people who have had great light responsible for their lack of diligence and faithfulness. But if the subject of religious legislation is judiciously and intelligently laid before the people, and they see that through Sunday enforcement the Roman apostasy would be reenacted by the Christian world, and that the tyranny of past ages would be repeated, then whatever comes, we shall have done our duty. The man of sin thinks to change times and laws. He is exalting himself above God in trying to compel the conscience. But God's people should work with persevering energy to let their light shine upon the people in regard to the law, and thus to withstand the enemies of God and His truth. When the law of God has been made void and apostasy become a national sin, the Lord will work in behalf of His people. Their extremity will be His opportunity. He will manifest His power in behalf of His church. My brethren, you must have Jesus enthroned within, and self must die. We must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then we shall not sit down saying unconcernedly, "What is to be will be. Prophecy must be fulfilled." Oh, awake, I pray you, awake, for you bear the most sacred responsibilities. As faithful watchmen, you should see the sword coming and give the warning, that men and women may not pursue a course through ignorance that they would avoid if they knew the truth. The Lord has enlightened us in regard to what is coming upon the earth, that we may enlighten others, and we shall not be held guiltless if we are content to sit at ease with folded hands and quibble over matters of minor importance. The minds of many have been engrossed with contentions, and they have rejected the light given through the testimonies because it did not agree with their own opinions. God does not force any man into His service. Every soul must decide for himself whether or not he will fall on the rock and be broken. Heaven has been amazed to see the spiritual stupidity that has prevailed. You need individually to open your proud hearts to the Spirit of God. You need to have your intellectual ability sanctified to the service of God. The transforming of power of God must be upon you, that your minds may be renewed by the Holy Spirit, that you may have the mind that was in Christ. If the watchmen sleep under an opiate of Satan's and do not recognize the voice of the true shepherd and do not take up the warning, I tell you in the fear of God, they will be charged with the blood of souls. The watchmen must be wide awake, men who will not slumber at their post of duty day nor night. They must give the trumpet a certain sound that the people may shun the evil and choose the good. Stupidity and careless indifference cannot be excused. On every side of us there are breakers and hidden rocks which will dash our bark in pieces and leave us helpless wrecks unless we make God our refuge and help. Every soul should now be distrustful of self. Our own ways, our own plans and ideas may not be such as God can approve. We must keep the way of the Lord to do His will, making Him our counselor, and then in faith work away from self. Light must come to the people through agents whom God shall choose, who will give the note of warning that none may be in ignorance of the purposes of God or the devices of Satan. At the heart of the work, Satan will use his hellish arts to the utmost. He will seek in every possible way to interpose himself between the people and God and shut away the light that God would have come to His children. It is His design to keep them in ignorance of what shall come upon the earth. All should be prepared to hear the signal trumpet of the watchman and be ready to pass the word along the walls of Zion, that the people may prepare themselves for the conflict. The people must not be left to stumble their way along in darkness, not knowing what is before them, and unprepared for the great issues that are coming. There is a work to be done for this time in fitting a people to stand in the day of trouble, and all must act their part in this work. They must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and be so fortified by the truth that the delusions of Satan shall not be accepted by them as genuine manifestations of the power of God. Years have been lost, but will you now awake? Will those in responsible positions take in the situation, or will they, by their indifference and inactivity, say to the people, "Peace and safety"? May God help everyone to come up to the help of the Lord now. The watchmen have been asleep, but may God grant that they may not sleep the sleep of death. Let all who are standing upon the walls of Zion give the trumpet a certain sound. It is a solemn time for God's people, but if they stand close by the bleeding side of Jesus, He will be their defense. He will open ways that the message of light may come to great men, to authors and lawmakers. They will have opportunities of which you do not dream, and some of them will boldly advocate the claims of God's downtrodden law. Instead of increased power as we enter the perils of the last days, weakness, dissension, and strife for supremacy are apparent. But if we had a connection with the God of heaven, we should be mighty in Him. And yet we would walk with all lowliness of mind, having self hid in Jesus. But now, both spiritual and natural, feebleness and death are depriving us of workers. God alone, by His Holy Spirit, can arouse us from the slumber of death. There is now need of earnest working men and women who will seek for the salvation of souls. For Satan, as a powerful general, has taken the field, and in this last remnant of time, he is working through all conceivable methods to close the door against light that God would have come to His people. He is sweeping the whole world into His ranks, and the few who are faithful to God's requirements are the only ones who can ever withstand Him. And even these He is trying to overcome. Much upon these things has been shown to me, but I can only present a few ideas to you. Go to God for yourselves. Pray for divine enlightenment, that you may know that you do know what is truth, that when the wonderful miracle-working power of Satan shall be displayed, and the enemy shall come as an angel of light, you may distinguish between the genuine work of God and the imitative work of the powers of darkness. Ministers may do a great work for God if Jesus abides in the heart by faith. Without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. I would that I had the power to present before you your sacred responsibility. It is now too late in the day for men to please and glorify themselves. Ministers of God, it is too late to be contending for the supremacy. The solemn time has come when ministers should be weeping between the porch and the altar, crying, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach." It is a day when, instead of lifting up their souls in self-sufficiency, ministers and people should be confessing their sins before God and one another. The law of God is made void, and even among those who advocate its binding claims are some who break its sacred precepts. The Bible will be opened from house to house, and men and women will find access to these homes, and minds will be opened to receive the Word of God. And when the crisis comes, many will be prepared to make right decisions, even in the face of the formidable difficulties that will be brought about through the deceptive miracles of Satan. Although these will confess the truth and become workers with Christ at the 11th hour, they will receive equal wages with those who have wrought through the whole day. There will be an army of steadfast believers who will stand as firm as a rock through the last test. But where in that army are those who have been standard bearers? Where are those whose voices have sounded in proclaiming the truth to the sinning? Some of them are not there. We look for them, but in the time of shaking, they have been unable to stand and have passed over to the enemy's ranks. Brethren and sisters, the Lord wants to impart to us increased light. He desires that we shall have distinct revealings of His glory, that ministers and people shall become strong in His strength. When the angel was about to unfold to Daniel the intensely interesting prophecies to be recorded for us who are to witness their fulfillment, the angel said, "Be strong, yea, be strong." We are to receive the very same glory that was revealed to Daniel, because it is for God's people in these last days, that they may give the trumpet a certain sound. God, help us to work unitedly, and as we never have worked before, is my prayer. There is need now of faithful Calebs, whose voices will be heard in clear, ringing notes, saying of the immortal inheritance, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able." We need now the courage of God's faithful servant of old. Not one wavering, uncertain note should come from the watcher's trumpets. They must be true to the sacred, solemn work that has been entrusted to them, and lead the flock of God in right pathways. Signed, Mrs. E. G. White. Camp Meeting Appeal. The Lord has seen our backslidings, and He has a controversy with His people. Their pride, selfishness, their opening of the mind to doubt and unbelief are manifest in His sight and grieve His heart of love. Many gather darkness about their souls as a garment and virtually say, "We want not a knowledge of Thy way, O God. We choose our own way." These are the things which separate the soul from God. There is in the soul of man an obstacle which he holds there with stubborn persistency, and which interposes between his soul and God. It is unbelief. God gives sufficient evidence, but man, with his unsanctified will, refuses to receive evidence unless it comes in his own way, to favor his own ideas. With a spirit of bravado, he cries, "Proof, proof is what we want," and turns away from the evidence that God gives. He talks doubt, unbelief, sowing the seeds of evil which will spring up and yield their harvest. He is separating his soul farther and farther from God. Why is it that men do not believe upon sufficient evidence? Because they do not want to be convinced. They have no disposition to give up their own will for God's will. They are willing to acknowledge that they have cherished sinful unbelief in resisting the light of God has given them. They have been hunting for doubts, for pegs upon which to hang their unbelief. They have been willing to accept testimony which is weak and insufficient, testimony which God has not given them in His Word, but which pleases them because it agrees with their ideas and is in harmony with their disposition and will. These souls are in great peril. If they will bow their proud wills and put it on God's side of the question, if they will, with humble, contrite hearts, seek for light, believing that there is light for them, then they will see the light, because the eye is single to discern the light which comes from God. They will acknowledge the evidence of divine authority. Spiritual truths will shine forth from the divine page. But the heart must be open for the reception of light, for Satan is ever ready to obscure the precious truth which would make them wise unto salvation. If any do not receive it, it will forever remain a mystery of mysteries to them. We should earnestly seek to know and appreciate the truth, that we may present it to others as it is in Jesus. We need to have a correct estimate of the value of our own souls. Then we would not be as reckless in regard to our course of action as at present. We would seek most earnestly to know God's way, and we would work in an opposite direction from selfishness, and our constant prayer would be that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be molded and fashioned after His likeness. It is in looking to Jesus and beholding his loveliness, having our eyes steadfastly fixed upon him, that we become changed into his image. He will give grace to all who keep his way and do his will and walk in truth. But those who love their own way, who worship their ideas of opinion, and do not love God and obey his word, will continue to walk in darkness. Oh, how terrible is unbelief! As well let light be poured upon the blind as to present truth to these souls. The one cannot see, the other will not see. I beseech you, whose names are registered on the church books as worthy members, to be indeed worthy through the virtue of Christ. Mercy and truth and the love of God are promised to the contrite soul. The displeasure and judgments of God are against those who persist in walking in their own ways, loving self, loving the praise of men. They will certainly be swept into the satanic delusions of these last days because they receive not the love of the truth. Because the Lord has in former days blessed and honored them, they flatter that they are chosen and true, and do not need warning, instruction, and reproof. The true witness says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The professed people of God have the charge against them. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, unless thou repent." The love of Jesus that once burned in the heart has become dim and almost extinguished. Spiritual strength has become enfeebled. The displeasure of the Lord is against his people. In their present condition, it is impossible for them to represent the character of Christ. And when the true witness has sent them counsel, reproof, and warning because he loves them, they have refused to receive the message. They have refused to come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me. By taking your sins upon myself, I am opening a channel through which his grace can flow to all who will accept it. In giving myself for the sins of the world, I have prepared a way for the unrepressed tide of his love to flow to men. All heaven is filled with amazement that when this love, so broad, so deep, so rich, so full, is presented to men who have known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are so indifferent, so cold and unmoved. What does it mean that such amazing grace does not soften our hard hearts? Oh, it is because of the power of unbelief, because thou hast left thy first love. This is why the Word of God has so little influence. It is as a fire, but it cannot penetrate nor warm the ice-bound heart that cherishes unbelief. The infinite treasures of truth have been accumulating from age to age. No representation could adequately impress us with the extent, the richness of those vast resources. They are waiting the demand of those who appreciate them. These gems of truth are to be gathered up by God's remnant people, to be given by them to the world. But self-confidence and obduracy of soul refuse the blessed treasure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Such love cannot be measured, neither can it be expressed. John calls upon the world to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is a love that passeth knowledge. In the fullness of the sacrifice, nothing was withheld. Jesus gave himself. God designs that his people should love one another as Christ loved us. They are to educate and train the soul for his love. They are to reflect this love in their own character, to reflect it to the world. Each should look upon this as his work. In his prayer to the Father, Jesus said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world." Christ's fullness is to be presented to the world by those who have become partakers of his grace. They are to do that for Christ which Christ did for the Father, represent his character. There is a lack of moral and spiritual power throughout our conferences. Many churches do not have light in themselves. The members do not give evidence that they are members of the true vine by bearing much fruit to the glory of God, but appear to be withering away. Their Redeemer has withdrawn his light, the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, from their assemblies, for they have ceased to represent the self-denial, the sympathy and compassionate love of the world's Redeemer. They have not love for the souls for whom Christ died. They have ceased to be true and faithful. It is a sad picture, the lack of consecration and devotion to God. There has been a separation of the soul from God. Many have cut off the communication between him and the soul by refusing his messengers and his message. In our largest churches, the greatest evils exist because these have had the greatest light. They have not a true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The leaven of unbelief is working, and unless these evils which bring the displeasure of God are corrected in its members, the whole church stands accountable for them. The deep movings of the Spirit of God are not with them. Many come to the assembly as worshipers, like a door upon its hinges. They understand not the true application of the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They have eyes, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. They continue in their evil ways, yet regard themselves as the privileged, obedient people who are doers of the word. A carnal security and ease in Zion prevail. Peace, peace is sounded in her borders when God has not spoken peace. They have forfeited the terms of peace. There is reason for an alarm to be sounded in all my holy mountain. The sinners in Zion should be afraid. In a time when they do not expect it, sudden destruction will surely come upon all who are at ease. The Holy Spirit strives to make apparent the claims of God, but men pay heed only for a moment and turn their minds to other things. Satan catches away the seeds of truth. The gracious influence of the Spirit of God is effectually resisted. Thus, many are grieving away the Holy Spirit for the last time, and they know it not. Will the church see where she has fallen? A coldness, a hardness of heart, a want of sympathy for the brethren exists in the church. An absence of love for the erring is manifested. There is a withdrawing from the very ones who need pity and help. A severity, an overbearing spirit, such as existed among the Pharisees, exists in our churches, and especially in those entrusted with sacred responsibilities. They are lifted up in self-esteem and self-assurance. The widow and the fatherless have not their sympathy or their love. This is entirely unlike the Spirit of Christ. The Lord looks with displeasure upon the coarse, harsh spirit that has been manifested by some. A spirit so devoid of sympathy, of tender appreciation of those whom he loves. Brethren, you who close the heart against Christ's suffering ones, remember that as you deal with them, God will deal with you. When you call, he will not say, "Here am I." When you cry, he will not answer. Satan is watching, preparing his delusions to ensnare those who are filled with self-importance, while they are spiritually destitute. The road to paradise is not one of self-exaltation, but of repentance, confession, humiliation, of faith and obedience. The message to the Laodicean church is appropriate to the church at this time. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There are many who are priding themselves upon their spiritual riches, their knowledge of the truth, and are living in guilty self-deception. When the members of the church humble themselves before God by zealous, not half-hearted, lifeless action, the Lord will receive them. But he declares, I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. How long shall this warning be resisted? How long shall it be slighted? The true witness declares, I know thy works. Repent and do the first works. This is the true test, the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in the heart to imbue with his love. I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The church is like the unproductive tree which, receiving the dew and rain and the sunshine, should have produced an abundance of fruit, but on which the divine searcher finds nothing but leaves. Solemn thought for our churches, solemn indeed for every individual. Marvelous is the patience and forbearance of God, but except thou repent, it shall be exhausted. The churches, our institutions, will go from weakness to weakness, from cold formality to deadness, while they are saying, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing. The true witness says, And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? Will they ever see clearly their true condition? There is to be in the churches a wonderful manifestation of the power of God, but it will not move upon those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord and open the door of the heart by confession and repentance. In the manifestation of that power which lightens the earth with the glory of God, they will see only something which, in their blindness, they think dangerous, something which will arouse their fears, and they will brace themselves to resist it. Because the Lord does not work according to their ideas and expectations, they will oppose the work. Why, they say, should not we know the Spirit of God when we have been in the work for so many years? Because they did not respond to the messages, the warnings, and entreaties of the Lord, but persistently said, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Talent, long experience, will not make men channels of light, unless they place themselves under the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, and are called and chosen and prepared by the endowment of the Holy Spirit. When men who handle sacred things will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, the Lord will lift them up. He will make them men of discernment, men rich in the grace of His Spirit.
The end is near. We have not a moment to lose. Light is to shine forth from God's people in clear, distinct rays, bringing Jesus before the churches and before the world. God will give additional light, and old truths will be recovered and replaced in the framework of truth. And wherever the laborers go, they will triumph. As Christ's ambassadors, they are to search the scriptures to seek for the truths that have been hidden beneath the rubbish of error. And every ray of light received is to be communicated to others. One interest will prevail. One subject will swallow up all others. Christ, our righteousness. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. As the Savior came to glorify the Father by the demonstration of his love, so the Spirit came to glorify Christ by revealing to the world the riches of his love and grace. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our work will testify to the fact. We will lift up Jesus. Not one can afford to be silent now. The burden of the work is to present Christ to the world. All who venture to have their own way, who do not join the angels who are sent from heaven with a message to fill the whole earth with its glory, will be passed by. The work will go forward to victory without them, and they will have no part in its triumph. T. Oakland, California, August 1, 1891. There has been an abundance of slipshod work done. The only conclusion that the world can come to is that those who profess to believe that the end of all things is at hand do not really believe the tremendous truth that Christ is at the door. Do they believe the mission of Christ was to save the lost and perishing? That Christ is the only remedy for sin? That the world's Redeemer came to the world all seared and marred with the curse to lift up fallen man, to reveal to the perishing the love of the Father, and bring them to look and live, and thereby bring many sons and daughters to glory? The most grievous sin of idolatry exists in the church. Anything that interposes between the Christian and the wholehearted service to God takes the form of an idol. And the most grievous sin of idolatry is idolatry itself. The testimonies of God's word are plain and clear in regard to the snares of the devil. But these are not only church members on the devil's ground, but those who are opening the scriptures to others, practice evil, and defile soul and body. They are guilty before God because they are unholy. Were the church living by faith, and had they the oil of grace in their vessels with their lamps, the guilty repose would end. Those who believe the sacred, elevating truths for this time, they cannot sleep over them. Is this exclusively addressed to the few individuals who have been ordained to the ministry? No, but to every Christian, young or old, rich or poor. If Christ has forgiven them of their sins, if the truth has made them free, have they not a work to do for the Master? If they are Christians, they will present the truth to others. They will not consider that all they have to do is to serve themselves, live to please and glorify themselves. Sins of a grave character are in our borders, and unless there is an awakening such as we have not seen for some time, which will convict and convert professed Sabbath keepers, they will die in their sins. And the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah will be light in comparison with those who have had great light and precious opportunities, but have been worldly minded, corrupt in thoughts and practices,
and have not purified their souls by obeying the truth.
Now we see need of workers in the opening fields before us. But where are the men who can be trusted? Men who have been, year by year, growing into a better knowledge of God and His ways, and the movings of His providence. I want to sound in the ears of these sleepy, half-paralyzed souls the words spoken to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is need to ask God with all the heart to elevate the standard. The commonness, the cheapness of conversation reveal the measure of spirituality of the members of the church. Now, those who have lived years in this same experience know not God, nor Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. And should such go forth as representatives of Jesus Christ? These men will never give the right mold to other minds. They have not grown up to the full stature of men and women in Jesus Christ. They simply live the name of Christian, but are not fitted for the work of God, and never will be until they are born again and learn their ABCs in the religion of Jesus Christ. There is hope in one direction. Take the young men and women and place them where they will come as little as possible in contact with our churches, that the low grade of piety which is current in this day shall not leaven their ideas of what it means to be a Christian. The worshipers of God are in need of transforming grace to subordinate the world to religion. In the place of making the temporal interest first, exhausting soul, body, and spirit to secure temporal advantages, Jesus points us to the heavenly treasure and tells us not to lay up our treasure in earth, which will perish, but to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, which will not perish. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Jesus would have all that profess to believe in Him deal in the currency of heaven, handling those things upon which God has stamped His image and superscription. These He presents before us of infinite value. We see the need of a deep and thorough work in our churches, but the Lord alone can by His Holy Spirit make the hearts that are as steel, soft and sympathetic, and true to the service of Christ. We are far behind because the churches have folded their hands in a peace and safety attitude and are at ease in Zion, doing almost nothing when the living zeal should be in their hearts as never before. Satan is stirring the powers from beneath to make one last desperate effort to convert the world to his own principles. He has his plans laid with satanic subtlety, and destruction cometh suddenly, while these that have the light, the warnings that such a crisis is before us, are almost unmoved. Those who quibble over the authenticity of the Scriptures and question the authenticity of Revelation will not be influenced. Their hearts are not sound. They are not at enmity with Satan. The heart is the treasure house of sin. Not being expelled, it is hidden until an hour of opportunity, and then is revealed and springs into action. The first work is with the heart. Truth, the love of Jesus, must supply the vacuum, saith Christ. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. We must, as a people, rise up from our formality. We must enter the straight gate. Satan has placed his active agents all along the passage to dispute the way of every soul. Christ has encouraged his followers not to be intimidated, but to press, urge your way through. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Darling, cherished idols will have to be given up. The sins that have been indulged in, even if it comes as close as the plucking out of the right eye or cutting off the right arm. Arouse. Force your way through the very armies of hell that oppose your passage. Oh, we must be terribly in earnest to impress every soul that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to be won. Every energy of the soul must be aroused to force their passage and seize the kingdom of heaven by force. Satan is active, and we must be active. Satan is untiring and persevering, and we must be. This is no time now to make excuses and blame others for our backslidings. No time now to flatter the soul. If circumstances had only been more favorable, how much easier for us to work the work of God. We must tell even those who profess the truth that they must cease to offend God by their sinful excuses. Jesus has provided for every emergency. If they will walk where He leads the way, He will make rough places plain. He, with His presence, will create an atmosphere for the soul. He closes the door and brings the soul into seclusion with God. And the needy soul is to forget everyone and everything but God. Satan will walk with him, but speak aloud to God, and he will drive back the hellish shadow of Satan. With humble, subdued, thankful hearts, they will come forth saying, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The sincere seeker comes forth from the audience with God, rich in the assurance of his love, to go forth to distill a heavenly fragrance wherever he goes. He can talk of the righteousness of Christ. He can talk the love of God with sincerity. He has tested, and he knows the Lord is good. This work is to be done in all our churches. Christ, his love, his forgiveness, his purity, is to be the theme upon which we dwell. The charms of Jesus are to be kept ever before our minds, charged with the elevated character of the true model that every soul should copy. Let us turn our hearts from everything that would dishearten and discourage. Satan will seek to distort everything to our vision and make a mountain of a molehill. Our eyes must be steadily fixed on Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our leader. We must follow where He leads the way. We are not to commence to plan for the second step. We are not to say, "Lord, after I have taken this step, what shall I do? For I shall meet with difficulties." But by faith we must take that one step, come what will, and trust in Jesus. The reason why our ministers are so inefficient is that they go to their labors and come from their labors, if they have any success, full of themselves. The disciples of Christ did this when they came and said, "Even the devils are subject unto us." Jesus could discern their danger, and he said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. Come out of the din of the battle, away from the conflict, and hold communion with God." Thus it is with many workers. They are too strong, too full of self. The Lord cannot lead them or teach them, or use them to his glory. For they are wise in their own conceit, and vainly imagine that the Lord cannot do without them. Self must be buried. We must educate the people to seek the Lord. We must speak plain words to the ministers who are walking in the sparks of their own kindling. The praise and flattery of men make ministers hungry for more, until they think, as did Elder Daniels, the praise and flattery of men of more value than the approval of God. We must, if saved, imbibe the spirit and power of Christ. Self must be hidden in Christ, and Christ alone appear. Our work is to elevate, not by praising anyone, but by upholding Jesus, bringing the mind to Jesus. Lift him up, the man of Calvary, before the people, and he can do all things for the humble, trusting, believing soul. E. G. White, Preston, Melbourne, Victoria. May 9, 1892. But of how many will Christ say in the judgment, "Good and faithful servant"? I think of how the angels must feel, seeing the end approaching, and those who claim to have a knowledge of God, and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent, huddle together, colonize, and attend the meetings and feel dissatisfied if there is not much preaching to benefit their souls and strengthen the church while they are doing literally nothing. If they are branches really and truly of the true vine, nourished by the sap which flows from the vine to the branches, they are indeed partakers of the divine nature. They have moral power from Christ to overcome Satan, to hate sin, and these cannot be silent. Souls are perishing for the light and knowledge of the truth which they have. It is their duty to put that knowledge to use to save souls.
What self-denial have our churches as a whole manifested? They may have given donations as a whole in money, but have withheld themselves. The heavenly agencies are waiting to cooperate with human agencies in a grand work of reflecting light to the world. Wherever there is even one soul converted on earth, there is a response of joy circulated through heaven. Whenever one soul is snatched from Satan's hand and given as a trophy to Jesus Christ, there is joy in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, and holy angels, because the lost is found. I send my appeal to the churches to arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Ye have not, said Christ, chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Have you tasted of the powers of the world to come? Have you been eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God? Then if ministerial hands have not been laid upon you in the world, Christ has laid his hands upon you and said, Ye are my witnesses, go trade on the talents I have given you. Let us ask why there are so few martyrs now. What is the reason that Christians and the world confederate together in confidence? Has the world become converted? Or has the church lost her holy and peculiar character and assimilated to the world? They do not come out and separate from the world and do not maintain her high and holy character. Many of the professed followers of Christ feel no more burden for souls than does the world. The lusts of the eye and the pride of life, the love of display, the love of ease has separated the professed Christians from God, and the missionary spirit in reality exists in but few. What can be done to open the eyes of these sinners in Zion and make hypocrites tremble? I have been alarmed for some years because I have seen the line of demarcation between the church and the world almost obliterated. The design of God in the formation of the church was that the very action of the separation from the world is itself sufficient to attract attention. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are very earnestly serving mammon. This half-and-half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life, living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. There is a satanic policy that is practiced by those who are spirit blind, that they can mingle safely with the worldly element, confederate with them, be in cooperation with them. but it will not require a great length of time to discern that they are no longer with Christ, or place the least value upon living one with their brethren. They have left the cool snows coming from Lebanon for the putrid stream of the valley. The words of God, "Come out from the world, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing," has to a great extent lost its effect upon many. The words of the great deceiver are, "You will greatly augment your influence if you confederate with the world. Your influence in receiving their knowledge will greatly increase your popularity and will, by connection with them, be much larger." Let all who are not completely deluded pray as never before that they may be kept from the bewitching snares of Satan to delude unwary souls in these last days. The work of every Christian has ever been to sprinkle the doorposts with blood, gather their children into their houses with them, that the destroying angel might see the mark of God pointing to the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of their children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Is he not thy Father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?
I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer, that the Lord would breathe upon his backsliding people, which are as dry bones, and they shall live. The end is near, stealing upon us stealthily, so imperceptibly, no noiselessly, like the muffled tread of the thief in the night to surprise the sleepers off guard and unready. May the Lord grant to bring his Holy Spirit to bear upon the hearts of all who are now at ease, that they may no longer sleep as others, but watch and be sober. Who will consent even now, after wasting much of your lifetime, to give your will as clay into the hands of the potter, and you cooperate with God in becoming in his hands molded a vessel unto honor? As Christ was riding into Jerusalem on the crest of Olivet, he broke forth in uncontrollable grief, exclaiming in broken utterances as he looked upon Jerusalem, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He wept not for himself, but for the despisers of his mercy, long-suffering and forbearance. The course taken by the hard-hearted and impenitent inhabitants of the doomed city is similar to the attitude of churches and individuals toward Christ at the present time. They neglect his requirements and despise his forbearance. There is a form of godliness, there is ceremonial worship, there are complimentary prayers, but the real power is wanting. The heart is not softened by grace, but is cold and unimpressionable. Many, like the Jews, are blinded by unbelief and know not the time of their visitation. So far as the truth is concerned, they have had every advantage. God has been appealing to them for years in warnings, in reproofs, corrections, and instructions in righteousness. But special directions have been given only to be disregarded and placed on a level with common things. Teach Prefer 2, page 14. The only hope for our churches of today is to repent and do their first work. The name of Jesus does not kindle the heart with love. A mechanical, formal orthodoxy has taken the place of deep, fervent charity and tenderness to one another. Will any give heed to the solemn admonition? Turn ye, for why will ye die? Fall upon the rock and be broken. Then let the Lord Jesus prepare you, mold and fashion you as a vessel unto honor. Well may the people fear and tremble under these words, except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. What then? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? One matter burdens my soul, the great lack of the love of God, which has been lost through continued resistance of light and truth, and the influence of those who have been engaged in active labor, who in the face of evidence piled upon evidence have exerted an influence to counteract the message God has sent. I point them to the Jewish nation and ask, must we leave our brethren to pass over the same path of blind resistance till the very end of probation? If ever a people needed true and faithful watchmen, who will not hold their peace, who will cry day and night, sounding the warning God has given, it is the Seventh-day Adventists. Those who have had great light, blessed opportunities, who, like Capernaum, have been exalted to heaven in point of privileges, shall they, by non-improvement, be left to darkness corresponding to the greatness of the light given? Teach Prefer 2 Ministers, Number 2, pages 25 to 28, September 1892. We have been plainly told that the standard of the ministry must be raised, and also that if we do not come where we will, meet the mind of God, we will be severed from the work. These are very solemn words to me, and I desire that they shall have their full effect upon my own heart. Nothing can be more certain than that, if we do not take heed to the counsel from the Lord, we shall be left to go into a still greater darkness. Olson, 1892. Leaving Pitcairn, Tahiti was reached August 25th. The boat remained just long enough to take on needed supplies. Those connected with the enterprise feel that the cruise has been a successful one in every respect. No accident or harm has come to the ship, and wherever she has touched, prejudice has been disarmed. The workers were very careful not to press upon the people the peculiar views held by Seventh-day Adventists, but to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Clipping from article published in Oakland Times, January 18, 1893, furnished by our people. Forwardness and Consolidation. Sunnyside, Currumbong, New South Wales, May 31, 1896. Elder Olson, Battle Creek, Michigan. My dear brother, scenes that were a shame to Christians have been presented to me as taking place in the council meetings held after the Minneapolis meeting. The loud voice of dispute, the hot spirit, the harsh words, resembled a political meeting more than a place where Christians were met for prayer and counsel. These meetings should have been dismissed as an insult to heaven. The Lord was not revered as an honored guest by those assembled in council, and how could they expect divine light to shine upon them? How could they feel that the presence of Jesus was molding and fashioning their plans? The place of meeting was not held as sacred, but was looked upon as a common business place. Then how could those assembled receive an inspiration which would lead them to enthrone truth in their hearts, to speak words in the tender, loving spirit of the Master? In your council meetings and committee meetings, decisions are made, plans devised and matured, which, when put into practice, leave an impression on the work at large, and no vestige of a spirit of harshness should appear. Loud, impatient words should never be heard. Remember that in all your council meetings, there is a heavenly watcher. Do not allow one word of vanity to be spoken, for you are legislating for God, and He says to you, "Be still and know that I am God." If your committee meetings and council meetings are not under the direct supervision of the Spirit of God, your conclusions will be earthborn and worthy of no more consideration than are any man's expressions. Christ says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." If he is not honored in your assemblies as chief counselor, your planning comes from no higher source than the human mind. Brother Olson, you speak of my return to America. For 3 years I stood in Battle Creek as a witness for the truth. Those who then refused to receive the testimony given me by God for them and rejected the evidences attending these testimonies would not be benefited should I return. I shall write to you, but should I return to Battle Creek and bear my testimony to those who love not the truth, the ever-ready words would rise from unbelieving hearts, "Somebody has told her." Even now, unbelief is expressed by the words, "Who has written these things to Sister White?" But I know of no one who knows them as they are, and no one could write that which he does not suppose has an existence. Someone has told me, "He who does not falsify, misjudge, or exaggerate any case." While at Minneapolis, he bade me follow him from room to room that I might hear what was spoken in the bedchamber. The enemy had things very much his own way. I heard no word of prayer, but I heard my name mentioned in a slurring, criticizing way. I shall never, I think, be called to stand under the direction of the Holy Spirit as I stood at Minneapolis. The presence of Jesus was with me. All assembled in that meeting had an opportunity to place themselves on the side of truth by receiving the Holy Spirit, which was sent by God in such a rich current of love and mercy. But in the rooms occupied by some of our people, we heard ridicule, criticism, jeering, laughter. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit were attributed to fanaticism. Who searched the Holy Scriptures as did the noble Bereans to see if the things they heard were so? Who prayed for divine guidance? The scenes which took place at this meeting made the God of heaven ashamed to call those who took part in them his brethren. All this the heavenly watcher noticed, and it is written in the book of God's remembrance. The Lord will blot out the transgression of those who, since that time, have repented with a sincere repentance. But every time the same Spirit wakens in the soul, the deeds done on that occasion are endorsed, and the doers of them are made responsible to God, and must answer for them at his judgment throne. The same Spirit that actuated the rejectors of Christ rankles in their hearts, and had they lived in the days of Christ, they would have acted toward him in a manner similar to that of the godless and unbelieving Jews. God's servants have no tame testimony to bear at this time, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. He who rejects the light and evidence God has been literally bestowing upon us rejects Christ, and for him there is no other Savior. The work at Battle Creek. The Spirit of the Lord has outlined the condition of things at the Review and Herald office. Speaking through Isaiah, God says, "I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth." And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. This is precisely what has been done in the office of publication at Battle Creek. Covetousness has been woven into nearly all the business transactions of the institution and has been practiced by individuals. This influence has spread like the leprosy until it has tainted and corrupted the whole. As the publishing house has become corrupted, the General Conference Association has stepped in and proposed to take the diseased child off its hands and care for it. But it is a snare for the General Conference Association to take the publishing work on its shoulders. This puts no special sanctity upon the work, but upon the General Conference Association a burden which will weigh it down, cripple it, and weaken its efficiency unless men who have firm principle mingled with love shall conduct the business lines. In this step, there has been a change of responsibility, but the wrong principles remain unchanged. The same work that has been in the past will be carried forward under the guise of the General Conference Association. The sacred character of this association is fast disappearing. What will then be respected as pure, holy, and undefiled?
Will there be any voice that God's people can regard as a voice they can respect? There certainly is nothing now that bears the divine credentials. Sacred things are mixed and mingled with earthly business that has no connection with God. To a large degree, the General Conference Association has lost its sacred character because some connected with it have not changed their sentiments in any particular since the conference held at Minneapolis. Some in responsible positions go on frowardly in the way of their own hearts. Some who came from South Africa and from other places to receive an education which would qualify them for the work have imbibed this spirit, carried it with them to their homes, and their work has not borne the right kind of fruit. The opinions of men which were received by them still cleave to them like the leprosy, and it is a very solemn question whether the souls who became imbued with the spiritual leprosy in Battle Creek will ever be able to distinguish the principles of heaven from the methods and plans of men. The influences and impressions received in Battle Creek have done much to retard the work in South Africa. As things now exist in Battle Creek, the work of God cannot be carried forward on a correct basis. How long will these things be? When will the perceptions of men be made clear and sharp by the ministration of the Holy Spirit? Some there do not detect the injurious effects of the plans which for years have been working in an underhanded manner. Some of the managers at the present time are walking in the light they have received and are doing the best they can, but their fellow workers are making things so oppressive for them that they can do but little. The enslaving of the souls of men by their fellow men are deepening the darkness which already envelops them. Who can now feel sure that they are safe in respect to the voice of the General Conference Association? If the people in our churches understood the management of the men who walk in the light of the sparks of their own kindling, would they respect their decisions? I answer, no, not for a moment. I have been shown that the people at large do not know that the heart of the work is being diseased and corrupted at Battle Creek. Many of the people are in a lethargic, listless, apathetic condition, and assent to plans which they do not understand. Where is the voice? From whence will it come, to whom the people may listen, knowing that it comes from the true shepherd? I am called upon by the Spirit of God to present these things before you, and they are correct to the life, according to the practice of the past few years. Consolidation of the publishing work. The Lord has presented before me matters that cause me to tremble for the institutions at Battle Creek. He has laid these things before me, and I shall not be consistent if I do not seek to repress the spirit in Battle Creek, which reaches out for more power, when for years there have not been men who were qualified to preside, with Christian faithfulness, over the charge they already have. The scheme for consolidation is detrimental to the cause of present truth. Battle Creek has all the power she should have. Some in that place have advanced selfish plans, and if any branch of the work promised a measure of success, they have not exercised the spirit which lets well enough alone, but have made an effort to attach these interests to the great whole. They have striven to embrace altogether too much, and yet they are eager to get more. When they can show that they have made these plans under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then confidence in them may be restored.
20 years ago, I was surprised at the cautions and warnings given me in reference to the publishing house on the Pacific coast, that it was ever to remain independent of all other institutions, that it was to be controlled by no other institution, but it was to do the Lord's work under His guidance and protection. The Lord says, "All ye are brethren," and the Pacific Press is not to be envied and looked upon with jealousy and suspicion by the stronger publishing house at Battle Creek. It must maintain its own individuality and be strictly guarded from any corruption. It must not be merged into any other institution. The hand of power and control at Battle Creek must not reach across the continent and manage it. At a later date, just prior to my husband's death, The minds of some were agitated in regard to placing these institutions under one presiding power. Again, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind what had been stated to me by the Lord. I told my husband to say in answer to this proposition that the Lord had not planned any such action. He who knows the end from the beginning understands the matter better than erring man. At a still later date, the situation of the publishing house at Oakland was again presented to me. I was shown that a work was to be done by this institution which would be to the glory of God if the workers would keep His honor ever in view, but that an error was being committed by taking in a class of work which had a tendency to corrupt the institution. I was also shown that it must stand in its own independence, working out God's plan under the control of none other but God. The Lord presented before me that branches of this work would be planted in other places and carried on under the supervision of the Pacific Press, but that if this proved a success, jealousy, evil surmisings, and covetousness would arise. Efforts would be made to change the order of things and embrace the work among other interests at Battle Creek. Men are very zealous to change the order of things, but the Lord forbids such a consolidation. Every branch should be allowed to live and do its own work. Mistakes will occur in every institution, but if the managers will learn the lessons that all must learn to move guardedly, these errors will not be repeated, and God will preside over the work. Every worker in our institutions needs to make the Word of God his rule of action. Then the blessing of God will rest on him. He cannot with safety dispense with the truth of God as his guide and monitor. If man can take one breath without being dependent upon God, then he may lay aside God's pure, holy word as guidebook. The truth must take control of the conscience and the understanding in all the work that is done. It is to direct in all temporal and spiritual actions. It is well-pleasing to God that we have praise and prayer and religious services, but Bible religion must be brought into all we do and give sanctity to each daily duty. The Lord's will must become men's will in everything. The Holy One of Israel has given rules of guidance to all, and these rules of guidance are to be strictly followed, for they form the standard of character. No one can swerve from the first principles of righteousness without sinning. But our religion is misinterpreted and despised by unbelievers because so many who profess to hold the truth do not practice its principles in dealing with their fellow men. To my brethren at Battle Creek, I would say, you are not in any condition to consolidate. This means nothing less than placing upon the institutions at Battle Creek the management of all the work, far and near. God's work cannot be carried forward successfully by men who, by their resistance to light, have placed themselves where nothing will influence them to repent or change their course of action. There are men connected with the work at Battle Creek whose hearts are not sanctified and controlled by God. If those connected with the work of God will not hear His voice and do His will, they should be separated entirely from the work. God does not need the influence of such men. I speak plainly, for it is time that things were called by their right name. Those who love and fear God with all their hearts are the only men that God can trust. But those who have separated their souls from God should themselves be separated from the work of God, which is so solemn and so important. E.G. White. See Appendix, Authority of the General Conference. Criticizing, condemning, and all evil speaking to be put away. It is the duty of God's servants to work constantly with an eye single to His honor and glory. No man's person is to be respected or looked upon with admiration if his heart and soul is not enlisted in the work of God, unless he seeks to carry forward that work with self-sacrificing efforts. There are those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They speak evil of their brethren because, after a thing is done, they can look back and tell how differently they would have done it. But their forethought would not have been any better than that of their brethren had they been in their place. God sees that faults and imperfections have characterized the lives of the very ones who speak evil of their brethren. Keep yourselves off the judgment seat. All judgment is committed unto the Son of God. Your words and your works will not be judged according to the light in which you view them, but according to God's unerring standard. By uniting and talking with those who have grievances, by emptying your heart of all the hard feelings and wounds and bruises you have sustained, you have made great blunders. God will hold you accountable for every seed of that kind which you have sown in human hearts. Satan will water that seed and inspire you with all the bitterness and evil speaking and wrath and malice that he can. Oh, how can anyone suppose that he can be in harmony with Christ and indulge in this cruel and wicked work? All who do so are departing from the Word of God, disregarding that Word, and failing to act out the lessons of Jesus Christ. Talking with solemn earnestness, the counselor has said, "There are many who, when their own ideas and will is crossed, reveal a bitterness of spirit. They cherish the same feelings as an unconverted man. They watch for an opportunity to complain and thus set a wrong example for others. In that day, declares the Word of God, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." Here is one man professing to be a Bible Christian. But if everything does not harmonize with his ideas, he looks upon himself as abused. He feels justified in making a great fire out of a spark. Another brother, in connection with the work of God, thinks that he has been treated unjustly. What if he has? Does not the Lord know all about that? It would not be surprising if the human agent did not know himself, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A condition of things has been coming into existence that is not after the order of Christ. Those who look for evil, who are ready to charge those who do not meet all their expectations by accommodating them and carrying out their ideas with evil, who feel at liberty to judge their brethren and misconstrue their motives, are not Christians. Those who encourage and sustain persons who are not walking in the ways of the Lord are aiding Satan by doing his work. They are not feeding on Christ, the bread from heaven. They have ever lived for self. Self has been their center. As long as they can be first, all goes well. I wish all my brethren who shall read the words I am placing on paper to carefully consider that which I present before them. No man liveth for himself. Whatever course of action the human agent may pursue, others are influenced. God alone knows the extent of this individual responsibility. Apparent influence may be deceiving. Real influence requires all that there is of a man. Whatever the position of surroundings, of old or young, they carry with them an influence. Their responsibility is great. No one can be lax, self-indulgent, self-serving, and be counted worthy of eternal life.
Never let your tongue and voice be employed in discovering and dilating upon the defects of your brethren. For the record of heaven identifies Christ's interests with those he has purchased with his own blood. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, he says, ye have done it unto me. We are to learn to be loyal to one another, to be true as steel in the defense of our brethren. Look to your own defects. You had better discover one of your own faults than 10 of your brothers. Remember that Christ has prayed for these, his brethren, that they all might be one as he is one with the Father. Seek to the uttermost of your capabilities to be in harmony with your brethren to the extent of Christ's measurement, as he is one with the Father. Then your evil thinking and evil speaking will cease. You will not become bitter and hard against them because they do not make enough of your merits and show special partiality to you. Those who are missionaries for the Master will have the spirit of truth and righteousness. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. True moral worth does not seek to have a place for itself by evil thinking and evil speaking, by demeriting others. All envy, all jealousy, all evil speaking, with all unbelief, must be put away from God's children. Satan works zealously to cause men to offend on this point. Those whose tongues are so free to utter words of criticism, the adroit questioner, who draws out expressions and opinions which have been put into the minds by sowing seeds of alienation, are his missionaries. They may repeat the expressions they draw from others as originating with the ones they so slyly led on to forbidden ground. These persons seem always to see something to criticize and condemn. They treasure up everything of a disagreeable nature and then leaven others. Their tongues are ready to exaggerate everything evil. What a great matter a little fire kindleth! They scatter their firebrands, putting doubts and mistrust into other minds, falsifying because they view everything in a false light. Thus neighbors and churches are leavened. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." His voice comes sounding down the lines of our time. Beware of that misrepresenting tongue, which is not content unless leagued with the disaffected, with those who are tempted to think that they have been misused. Self, self, self is their theme. They have become envious and jealous, and Satan has helped them, putting his magnifying glass before their eyes until a mote looks to them like a mountain, and they think themselves the most abused persons in the world. With a beam on their own eye, they are very much interested in pulling the mote out of their brother's eye. It is satanic to be an accuser of the brethren, to delight to tell of the imperfections and wrongs of others. Those who suppose themselves to be God's missionaries and yet work upon the minds of those who are weak and inexperienced in the faith may see the time, if they are converted, when they will wish to counteract their past work. But it is not an easy matter to do this. Eternity alone will reveal on whose side everyone has been working, and the good or ill they have wrought. Shall the attributes of the enemy be revealed in the life practice of professed Christians? Shall men who put on the armor and stand as faithful sentinels for God, refusing to favor any man, and seeking to do the work God has given them to do with humble faith and sincerity, be despised by men who know not that they have given themselves to do the work of Satan? Oh, how much better it would be if those who thus judge others would themselves feed on the flesh and blood of the Son of God,
studying and practicing the Word of God.
Men who have large opinions of themselves are often in error, but they will not confess this. Envy and jealousy are diseases which disorder all the faculties of the being. They originated with Satan in paradise. After he had started on the track of apostasy, he could see many things that were objectionable. After he fell, he envied Adam and Eve in their innocency. He tempted them to sin and to become like himself, disloyal to God. Those who accept of his attributes will demerit others, misrepresent and falsify in order to build up themselves. These persons are generally incurable, and as nothing that defileth can enter heaven, they will not be there. They would criticize the angels. They would covet another's crown. They would not know what to do or what subjects to converse upon unless they could be finding some errors, some imperfections in others. Oh, that such ones would be changed by following Christ. Oh, that they would become meek and lowly of heart by learning in the school of Christ. Then they would go forth, not as missionaries for Satan to cause disunion and alienation, but as missionaries for Christ to be peacemakers to work with Christ in restoring, not to bruise and mangle character. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in and expel this unholy passion, which cannot in the slightest degree survive in heaven. Let it die. Let it be crucified. Open the heart to the attributes of Christ, who was pure, holy, undefiled, without guilt. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issue of life. The Word of God tells us that the heart is to be kept as a temple holy unto God. The unconverted heart is represented as a habitation for the evil one, who brings in a whole brood of unholy thoughts and stirs up the natural passions. But the Spirit of God must cleanse the soul from its defilement. Every room must be purified. The conscience must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Truth must take hold of the thoughts and actions. Holy vigilance must keep guard to spy out the approach of the enemy. Woe unto that man who falls asleep and lets the enemy take possession of his house. Genuine conversion is needed, not once in years, but daily. This conversion brings a man into new relation with God. Old things, his natural temper, natural passions, and hereditary traits of character pass away, and the man is renewed, converted, sanctified. But this work needs to be continued, or else the heart will become estranged from God. For just as long as Satan lives, he will make an effort to carry out his will. The human agent will constantly encounter a strong undercurrent. His heart needs to be barricaded by faithful watchfulness and unceasing prayer. Else the embankment will give way, and like a millstream, the undercurrent of natural and cultivated tendencies will sweep away the safeguard. Then the old objectionable traits of character will assert their sway. No renewed heart can keep in a condition of sweetness and grace without the application of the salt of the Word. Divine grace must be applied daily, else no man will stay converted. It is the sufferings of our Redeemer in his life and death that makes it possible for fallen man to become refined and elevating. As the divine substitute and surety, he elevates the fallen race in character and brings their minds into healthful sympathy with the divine mind. Those who are partakers of the divine nature see that true-heartedness means continual humiliation, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Those who have spiritual eyesight will discern that God does not honor those who are honored by the world, but those who are true to principle.